Grace is available to you. You just need to ask for it. Here to explain is Pastor Ed Ray.
Favor with God. You have it. It's available. But you have to open yourself up to receive it from God. Someone has called grace the second greatest word in the Bible, after the word for salvation or being saved. Even greater than the word love, because grace is love in action. So it includes the word love.
Zion Hall now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love and harmony. I said let this world know me by your love.
Amazing Grace is one of the best love songs of all time. No doubt because it expresses the deep need for grace in our lives and the willingness of God to give it. And it's our focus today on Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. We're nearing the end of our study in the book of Hebrews, and today we'll delve into two phases established by grace and the sacrifice of praise. What they have in common is the impact on the heart. The heart, we'll learn, is established by grace, and the result is a sacrifice of praise from the heart. To explain, here's Pastor Ed.
Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods. The heart would be established by grace and not with foods, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing to him in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. I love the story of a little boy in an early Sunday service, and he was real fidgety. He was having problems. About 3 years old, and his parents were sitting towards the front, and they're thinking, why did we sit up here where everybody can see our son acting up and causing problems? And they kept sitting him down. He kept standing up, and finally the dad, frustrated, grabs him under his arm and walks up the aisle, and he heads towards the foyer. And right before he went out the door, something like ours, into the foyer, the little boy shouted, pray for me, pray for me. So this author says that, pray for us. So we need to be prayed for, because this is a very difficult book, and this last chapter is a summary of almost the whole book. My attention was grabbed, and I pray yours would be too, by two phrases in this section, established by grace and the sacrifice of praise. Now, in this short section, the word grace is used twice, verse 9 and verse 25, and it's verse 9 that it's an important verse for understanding salvation, but especially verse 9, where this growing walk with God is established by the foundation of is this word grace. Now, we've talked about grace before. It is, of course, a word that we can't overemphasize. God's riches at Christ's expense, someone said, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God's provision for two things, our new birth and our continuing walk with Him, our technically called sanctification, that we're being set aside more and more for Him. So it is, first, grace is for saving, redeeming, you could say, or some call it regenerating grace. But this gift from God is also for setting us aside, sanctifying us, helping us along the road of life. So it's available every day to a believer, and it's something that we should ask for. It's a gift of God to all who would come to Him to walk in this world and not get beat up so bad. So we'll look at it more closely when we get to that verse, verse 9. The sacrifice of praise is an interesting, ironic, almost oxymoron phrase, because sacrifice is something that costs you something greatly, and praise normally comes from just being excited about having received something. So the word sacrifice in the Greek language, thuos, comes to us from the word thuo, which literally means to kill or slaughter for a purpose. So praise does cost us, may even cause us to kill our pride, if you will, to do it, to thank God, to praise Him for something that He's done in our lives. Pride requires us to be killing it constantly over and over again. So normally praise comes from a grateful heart. Something was done for you well, and you recognize it, and you praise someone. I mean, we praise our children, we praise our grandchildren, we praise our spouses, we even praise our pets, right? And good dog, you know, that thing when he's only torn up half of your shoe and not all of it. So praise is something that normally comes from gratefulness, out of this thankful idea. So with God, it's easy to praise Him when we feel like we've been blessed, that something has come to us, when we understand that He has given to us great benefits. When we sing and we worship and we can talk to others about what God has done for us. That's the easy part. This is the sacrifice part, though. This is the part in every believer's life where things don't happen the way that we think they should have, that God should have done this a little different, and none of us are above giving God advice. Of course, the older we get in the Lord, we get better at embedding it in our prayers in such a way that it sounds very holy, but we're still giving God, you know, have you noticed this, Lord? Like anything gets past Him, right? It's this time of being thankful when the car breaks down and leaves you stranded, or more serious stuff. You get a positive medical test. You didn't want to be positive. That your spouse asks for a divorce. Those are things that nobody is planning for. When a child goes prodigal, do you praise God? Well, Paul has already taught us that we praise God, thank God in all things, not for all things. That would be hypocritical. But we can still praise Him in things. Disappointing times when praise is the last thing that we naturally would want to do, but we choose to do it. It's an act of our will. It may be a miserable time in your life right now, and you're here this morning going, oh, great, I chose to come to church today when he's talking about being thankful, praising God. But we do choose. It is an ability that God gave us, free will, to praise God in those conditions that do require a sacrifice of us. That's what this verse is bringing to us. We choose to praise God in spite of the wind, the waves, the storms that are in your life, as I said, perhaps right now. God is honored, and our faith grows deeper and stronger when we choose to praise Him and we choose to put our mind on those things that are good, that we can look at and say, well, this didn't happen, this bad is happening, but I've received this from God. So this section breaks up into three parts: grace, not food, 8 through 14, and then the sacrifice of praise, we just tried to give an outline of, 15 through 17, and then returns to grace again in the last section. So let's jump in. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We looked at this just a little bit last time, but it is, again, a foundational point within the book of Hebrews that God doesn't change, and He stays immutable, is the technical term, unchanging. It's part of who He is. It's His character. We are firmly anchored to Him. And when we are, then in this changing world, because we live in a very quickly changing world, there is something, someone we can rely on. It's Him. Now, that's called faithfulness on His part to us.
You're listening to Pastor Ed Ray on Grow in Grace, reminding us of God's faithfulness. We continue now with an illustration of God's faithfulness. And to tell us about it, we move into part two of today's lesson from Hebrews chapter 13. And here's Pastor Ed Ray.
I haven't been to Yellowstone for several years again, but last time I was there, it was like the few times I've been there, that when you go to Yellowstone, almost everyone that comes in the park goes to visit a geyser. But it's a specific geyser. It's not the most powerful geyser. It's not the one that dumps the most amount of water. It's not even the hottest one. But people go to it because it is always dependable. Every 67 minutes, for the decades that the park has been open, this thing goes off, just on cue. Now, I'm suspicious they have a pump somewhere and they just turn it on, but just like, I've been to Disneyland too many times, I guess, when you start thinking that way. Yeah, but if it was real, it'd be more fun. It is real, okay? But it's called Old Faithful because of that. Even when there's a drought, it still is faithful to do what it's advertised to do. Well, you can say that about God. Even in the midst of droughts spiritually in your life, even in the midst of struggles, God is faithful. He never changes. He said that, not me. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Now, that's about as concise as you can get on the subject. God said it. I change not. He also promises that His word never changes. Jesus said so in Matthew 5:18. Assuredly, I say to you, all heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle will be no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. God's word never changes. Sin never changes, sadly. Numbers 32:23. Your sin shall surely find you out. Not my favorite verse, but there's a certain consistency there we need to recognize. The penalty of sin never changes. Happy thoughts, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, even in these times of inflation, the cost is still the same. The wages of sin is death. The good news is God's plan of salvation never changes. That in fact, Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Simple, direct, to the point. God is unchanging. We can count on it. Faithfulness is His characteristic. Verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Other translations, Living Bible, your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food. Phillips, do not be swept off your feet by various peculiar teachings. Spiritual stability depends on the grace of God and not on rules of diet. Barclay, your heart made strong by grace, not by the eating of different kinds of food. Now, this, of course, is not the first time the writer in the book has dealt with works of righteousness, trying to be right before God based upon doing good things. That's not to say that we don't choose to do good things. In fact, he says so in this section again. Don't miss an opportunity to do the right thing for someone else, especially in love. But he says, don't be carried about by these strange doctrines. We don't need new truth. We live in a time when there's no shortage of strange doctrines going around. But this seems to be pointed at these people who have been Jews, became Christians, and now persecution has come to them in Rome. And they're looking to get out from underneath that, of course. And so they're considering going back to the law. Remember, 67 AD, the temple's still standing in Jerusalem. It'll be three more years before Rome comes sweeping down and destroys it. So it's good that our heart is established by God's grace. Our standing with Jesus is based upon his gift. That's what the word grace means, you'll remember. Charis in the Greek language, it means a gift. Also, the word charis is sometimes translated charity. The most familiar short definition of grace came from the first president of Dallas Theological Seminary. He said, grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is that which God does for mankind through his Son, which mankind cannot earn, does not deserve, and will never merit. Years ago, as a young pastor, I was in a pastor's conference of young pastors. Almost all of us were young and more stupid than we are today. And this fat, bald-haired guy with a smile as big as Texas, Chuck Smith, was speaking. And he said, preach grace. Always remember this. Preach grace as often as you can, as much as you can, for the glory, the display of God. Do so as much as you can, because that's what grace is, unmerited favor at Christ's expense. It's what he gives us that we do not deserve, nor can ever deserve, nor can ever earn. That's why grace is so amazing. If you haven't read his book on it, you should. Beggars need charity, even as we sinners need grace. We are all spiritually destitute. Every person, I don't care how well off you are or unwell off, every one of us needs grace. This word, if nothing else, conveys the sense of favor with God. And who would not want favor with God? You have it. It's available. We must receive it, we're told. You'll remember in Romans 5:17. You have to take it in. It's coming down right now, in this place, this moment, but you have to open yourself up to receive it from God. Someone has called grace the second greatest word in the Bible, after the word for salvation or being saved. Even greater than the word love, because grace is love in action, so it includes the word love too. Grace is this term that came from gratis, seems to be the root word to it, meaning free, quick, willing, which came from the Latin grata, which means favor, thanks, sometimes even charm. So Noah Webster, he defined it in the 1800s. You'd never read this in a dictionary today except an old one. He said, grace is the unmerited love and favor of God, which is the spring and source of all benefits men receive from him, including especially his assistance given man for his regeneration and sanctification. Grace is a virtue from God influencing humanity, renewing humanity's heart, and restraining humanity from sin. So false teaching is linked to this word grace, because it often comes first in the midst of this doctrine of God's grace. It's so tempting for people to add to what Jesus has done on the cross. And when I say it that way, we get a little of the gravity of that idea, and we want to back away. That's what we should do, because when we try and add good works to the things that Jesus has done as a means of salvation, as I said, they would be the result of salvation coming into life. But when you try and add it as a means of getting closer to God, you're insulting the cross. You're insulting Jesus. I did for many years in my life, so it took a real strong rebuke from the Lord. Now, the error of the Judaizers that Paul wrote so much about, to the Galatians, their error was, it's fine that you love Jesus. Yes, he's the Messiah. So it sounds okay, but what you lack is circumcision. You need to become a Jew first. If you become a Jew first and understand all the feasts and the rituals and all the requirements of the law, then you will be a better Christian. Lie. Complete heresy. That's what Paul said to the Galatians, Galatians 1:6. He said, it's false. And it, in fact, keeps us from coming closer to God. Because we're trying to add. We're trying to add to all the time. When we do add works or diet or ritual or certain feast days, we're actually committing the Galatian heresy of adding to salvation. You're sure intense about this, Pastor. Yeah, I kind of am. Not with foods. They do not profit. We've seen these people trying. Foods or the lack of foods can't make you right. Closer, better, more holy, more set aside to Jesus. Being a vegan, being a vegetarian, I have this niece who's a, God bless her, a vegan. And she doesn't believe it's regarding salvation, but, you know, she's just like, I can't believe you're eating meat back in the garden. Really? Were you there? But this is not dealing with that probably, and we don't know for sure, but it probably is about the Jewish ceremony of the Passover. How so, Pastor? Well, at that time in the first century, the rabbis were writing that it would be a benefit to you spiritually and physically and mentally if you ate only the ones that were sacrificed on the Temple Mount. And so Paul, or whoever wrote this, I believe it is Paul, the writer of Hebrews, seems to be coming against that practice. Now, he's already said in chapter 8 that the old covenant is obsolete. Now he's going to become more direct about the sacrifices that are going on in Jerusalem. So he says, salvation, the heart, is established by grace, by the gift of God. So, verse 10, we have, you and I, believers who have become submitted to Jesus Christ, have an altar. Really? We don't have one in this church. No. This is a big one. Has an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, again, this is a little obscure. Difficult verse to understand with differing opinions. But probably it means that the Levitical priests who were at this time, who were still in Jerusalem and the altar was still there, the altar of sacrifice, have no right or no permission to eat at our altar. So what's our altar? Well, I remind you that the word altar means slaughtering place. Sorry to be so graphic, but that's what it is. So the altar for a believer, where was Jesus slaughtered? The cross, right? The cross is our altar.
This is Growing Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. For a CD copy of today's message, please give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE, or listen online at thepackinghouse.org when it's most convenient. We can hook you up with many more resources to help you to grow in grace when you visit thepackinghouse.org, like Pastor Ed's devotional. Well, today we'd like to offer you a very special book, Living Water by Pastor Chuck Smith. Learn how to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as you read this excellent book. We'll gladly send it to those of you who support Grow in Grace with a donation of any amount. You might think of it as our way of saying thanks. You can donate safely and securely online at thepackinghouse.org, or again, give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. You know, it's a real blessing when we hear back from our listening audience, and we want to hear from you. If you would drop us an email with the call letters of the station you're listening on, It would help us to know where people are listening and where the program is being most effective. We want to know what God is up to in your life. Drop us an email today at packinghouseradio@aol.com. That's packinghouseradio@aol.com. And then join us next time as together we grow in grace with Pastor Ed Ray. May God richly bless you as you grow in His grace.
Zion now built with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my Son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your